Morning, church. It's a pleasure to be here with you this morning. And as Chris said, my name is Xander Hickman. And the reason I'm here this morning, he's kind of already said, but he texted me a few months ago asking me if I'd be interested in the position as a student minister. And little did he know at that point, God had already placed on my heart that same thought. And so I've been wrestling with it several weeks. I've been praying over it. And as I was praying, it just felt like I wasn't hearing anything. And just as I thought that silence was a no, I got that text from Chris. And from that point, we've had several meetings. Got to meet with the youth some, just ate lunch and talked about this. And that kind of brings us to where we're at today. But it certainly has been spirit-filled, I believe, and I'm just glad to say that I'm here, and I'm glad to see that God is making steps to grow this church. I do believe that he's doing that, and I think he's blessed you through Brother Chris. Today, we're going to be going over a passage. If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and be finding the book of Mark, chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. Now, I know you guys didn't really... While you're looking for that, you didn't really come to hear about me, but I think I should kind of introduce myself a little bit, tell you where I'm from and things like that. So I'm from Omaha, Arkansas. I grew up in a Christian family. They're right down there with me, mom and dad and sister. And I'm glad to say that they raised me right. And 8 years old, they made sure I was in church. 8 years old, I gave my life to Christ, and later that year, I was baptized. And then I like to say it was kind of smooth sailing up until, you know, around COVID. I turned 16 once we were kind of getting out of that quarantine stages and whatnot. School was back in session. And, you know, the ripe old age of 16 years old, you know what that means. It's time to get a job and it's time to get a car. So that's the most deadly thing for a teenager, especially a boy. But through that, the enemy tried to distract me, try to get a hold of me, and I have to confess, it worked for a couple years that I was distracted from what was important, and that was my relationship with God. But no matter how hard the enemy had a hold of me, I like to say God's hold was just that much tighter. So around my senior year in high school, he placed some circumstances, some people in my life that really caught my attention, started to highlight some things in my life that I needed to work on and to prioritize my relationship with him. And as I started to do that, started to cut things off, I just began to grow more passionate and on fire for the Lord coming into college. And now I'm a senior. It's crazy to think about. I'm a senior at Arkansas Tech. I graduate in May. And since my time here at Tech in Russellville, I've had lots of opportunities to serve in ministries like the BCM that meets here on Tuesday nights. I've met several people through that. I've worked at Camp Siloam in Siloam Springs, a summer camp. And then I also was able to be a member at First Baptist Church of Dover, just right up the road. And this past summer, I was an intern over there. And through these experiences, through these opportunities, I feel like God has placed a call to ministry on my life. And it's nothing about me, nothing special about me, but I trust in what he has to say if he thinks he can do it with me. I mean, God's good. So, that's kind of a little bit about me, where I come from. And God's still kind of moving in my life. Just yesterday, I had an important thing happen. I've been dating this girl that I think I really like. Instead, I actually think I really love her, and I asked her to be my wife. So as of yesterday, I called Leah Varvel my fiance. So that's exciting. But God has certainly been moving things in my life the past few years, and as I've kind of grown. And I think now, especially since I'm about to graduate, I've kind of reached the final, like, I consider myself an adult now. Like, I think I'm I consider myself an adult. The reason I consider myself is because 2 weeks ago I had to buy tires for the first time. That'll mature you real quick when you see that. So that was fun. But the idea of being an adult, being grown and out on my own, being independent, it gets to my head sometimes. I think I can do things on my own. My head gets inflated, like my mom likes to say. And so I definitely think that I'm not the only one in that. Definitely college kids in here, I think you can probably relate to that. You're in that stage. But every single one of us, we get this kind of mindset that we're good. We can take care of ourselves. But I want to look at that today. I think it can be a dangerous place to be, and I think it's kind of exactly where the enemy wants us to be. So I want us to look at that, and we're going to look in Mark chapter 10. And I titled this message, Learning to Be a Child Again. But if you will stand with me as we read the Word of God, and then we will go from there. How about that? And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. Will you bow your heads? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for gathering your people here this morning, for blessing this church and its growth in the past few years and the decades, and just still, you are there. You are in the middle of us, and you are leading us. God, I pray that this morning, as we read your word, that you would touch hearts, Lord. Lord, I ask that you would just speak through me, remove the man from the equation, and just use me as a mouthpiece to proclaim your word, Lord. We trust you in all things, and we give glory to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So, I think I really love this passage. I came across, and the reason I love it so much is you hear the word or the term childlike faith be tossed around a lot, and I think this is kind of where we get that term childlike faith, and I want us to look at what that is. So the main idea that I want us to take away this morning is that children do not need to become more like adults, but adults need to become more like children. Like I said a minute ago, I myself fall into this trap. I think I'm all that in a bag of chips as a grown person. Still almost, I don't know if I'm technically an adult. I haven't graduated yet, but I'm getting there. So I think it can get to our heads, and we need to evaluate and learn what it means to be a child again. And I think what we need to ask ourselves going out of this today is this: is a self-righteous faith keeping you from having a childlike faith? So in this text, I think Jesus addresses this very topic. We see some people, hopefully parents, bringing children to Jesus, and they're bringing these children to Jesus to likely have a blessing. It says to lay his hands on them, for Jesus to touch them. And so they're looking for a blessing. They're looking for Jesus to pray over their children. And it's not unusual, because during this time, it was pretty common for people to bring their children to rabbis, to teachers, to have that, do that very same thing, to have a blessing, to have prayer. And at this point, Jesus' ministry has gained some traction. People from Judea to Galilee, they've heard of him. The people of Israel know of Jesus and the miracles that he's worked, the crowds that he's gathered, his teachings, and just his very nature. They know that this guy is different, and they've heard of his claim to be the Messiah, the Son of Man, to be the Son of God. And if this man truly is the Son of God, then a blessing from him for your child would be the best thing for him. So it makes sense that they would want him to bless their children. And it's a harmless act, I think. But the disciples, Jesus' disciples, seem to disagree. And I think that's where we can find our first point today, is that a childlike faith is not a childish faith. Now, that sounds kind of similar, childlike, childish, but there is a difference. You see, the disciples, they're blocking these children from coming. They're hindering them, and they even rebuke the parents bringing them. But it kind of begs the question, why do the disciples care? Like, what skin do they have in the game? Why do they care? And, you can imagine, I think that the answer, you kind of have to put yourselves in their shoes. They've been following Jesus, and they believe these same things that I just said. They've seen the miracles firsthand, and they know that this guy is the Messiah, and they think this guy's the most important man in the world. So when they see these children coming to him, they think, this guy has, Jesus has no time with children. He's too busy. He has bigger and better things to do. Maybe they thought that it's an insult to Jesus to him be even around children, because children in that time just did not have a high place in society. It's almost as low as you can get. So seeing that, the disciples are kind of angry. And I think those are valid possibilities, but I think it could stem a little bit deeper than that. And like I said, we have to put ourselves in the shoes of the disciples. So they've seen this. They've seen Jesus' teachings, but they're still struggling with some of the contradictions of their traditions. They hear Jesus' words, but they're still struggling with what they've been taught and what they've seen their whole life. Notice I didn't say the scriptures, I said traditions. So they're stuck on a self-righteous faith. We see a prime example of a self-righteous faith here. You see, the disciples, their traditions are saying that you have to work your way to be saved. You have to earn it. You have to follow the law. And they see these children. And since children, they don't know any better. They don't know their left from their right. They don't know right from wrong. They're not capable of following the law. That's where the disciples, that's where their head is at. So they see the children, they're coming, and the parents want them to, Jesus to bless them. He wants them to save them. They want to dedicate their children to him. But the disciples, they're like, no, you can't do that. Your children aren't even capable of being saved. So they're holding back the children from coming to Jesus. But if you read in verse 14, it says Jesus was indignant. He wasn't just annoyed with his disciples. That means he was angry. He was fed up with his disciples. And there's only a few times in the Gospels where we see Jesus really get angry and to express that kind of emotion. So when it happens, you have to believe there's a good reason for it. There's a reason he's fed up and upset with his disciples here. And I think it lies in to that question I said earlier, is that self-righteous faith. They are an example of self-righteousness here. You see, the disciples, they're so focused on what qualifies themselves to be with Jesus, on what they can do, what they can bring to the table, what laws they can follow, that they themselves become childish. They're only letting themselves and those that they deem worthy come to Jesus. They're not letting those that they believe, they're just not ready. They need to come back when they're older, when they're more mature. And it's just like a child. Now, you think a child, they don't ever want to share. They get a new toy. Christmas just came around. Christmas, they get a new toy, and they don't want to share with sibling. Well, Timmy, did you buy it? Well, no. Well, did you work for it? Well, I was good. But in reality, who got him the gift? It was mom and dad. Mom and dad got him the gift, and he needs to share with his siblings, right? This is exactly how the disciples are acting. It's kind of silly, but that's exactly how the disciples are acting. They're acting childish in the fact that they don't want others to come to Jesus just because they didn't earn it. And as I was reading this, as I was studying this scripture, I always try to look for application. And I was thinking, do I do this myself sometimes? Do we find ourselves in a trap of being childish in the way we share our faith? Maybe we're not hindering, like directly hindering people from coming to Jesus, but indirectly we get these reluctant thoughts like, oh, I that person doesn't want to hear me out. That person, they're set in their ways. They're not ever going to hear me. They're not going to accept the gospel. And we let these thoughts build up, and we are childish thinking that it's about what we can say to convince them. But it's about the message that God brings, and we just need to be faithful in sharing it. We need to be faithful and being evangelists and inviting all people, no matter where they're from, who they are, what age they are, what they've done, and let them come to the table. Let them come to Jesus, because he wants all. And if you're a Christian this morning, then you know that it wasn't about what qualifies you. It was about what Jesus did. It was his sacrifice. It was a gift for you to have access to him. That's what he's saying. So to hinder someone else, directly or indirectly, is childish. We need to be welcoming to all. So point one, a childlike faith is not a childish faith. But point two, a childlike faith is a dependent faith. If we keep reading in verse 14, going into 15, Jesus, he makes some pretty big claims. Verse 14, he says, "For to such belongs the kingdom of God." He's talking about the children here. So right away, he's just destroying the disciples' assumptions that children don't belong to the kingdom of God. He says right there that they're just as welcomed as they are. But verse 15, he goes even further. He says that if the disciples, if they don't receive the kingdom of God like a child, then they themselves won't enter it. As I was saying earlier, this is where I begin to relate with the disciples, because a couple minutes ago, they were just thinking that children don't have a place in the kingdom, and now they're being told that if they themselves don't become like children, they're not going to enter it. So you have to really imagine they're probably freaking out in their heads, thinking, "Well, I don't know what's going on." And they're reevaluating everything that they have held to for so long. And I think we have to do the same thing. We have to reevaluate and understand what Jesus is saying here. We have to understand what does it mean to be like a child? Is that what he's saying? Does it mean to be like a child? What's it mean to have childlike faith? And to do that, you could think of some qualities that children have. I mean, children, if you have children, they can be sweet. They can be kind, gentle, generous, innocent, and they can be all those things, but if you have children, you know that they can be that for 10 minutes, and then 30 minutes later, it's like they haven't heard any of those qualities before, right? I helped out with a VBS this past summer and a basketball camp, and in these programs, these kids come in, and they're just as sweet as can be. On day one, they get in there, they're saying yes sir, no sir. They got manners, they're being polite to their friends and everything. And then by day three or four, it's like they get just a little comfortable, and they get in there, and it's like something switches in them, and they start shoving, they start pushing, and it's like they go from these sweet little angels to nightmares. And it's crazy how much they can switch up on you, really. But I say all that because children, yes, they can be sweet, but they can be sour. I mean, it's just like a Sour Patch Kid. But I don't think that's exactly what Jesus is referencing here. He's saying that it's not about what they can be, but it's about what they are. And to really drive that point home, he's addressing how the disciples are acting too. The disciples, they've propped themselves up to be independent. They've propped themselves up to be about them and what they bring to the table. But Jesus isn't concerned about what they bring to the table. Or else he could have picked some way better followers, some more qualified men to be in his ministry, right? So he's not concerned about what they bring to the table. What he wants is a total dependence on him. He doesn't want their independence. He wants their dependence. Just like a child. If you think about it, in that day, I think this rings true today, but a child can't survive on their own. I mean, they rely on their parent or guardian to provide shelter, protection, food, water, clothing, things like guidance, direction, emotional support. The list goes on and on and on and on. Children, it's not their job to provide for themselves. It's their parents, right? So the only part that children have in that process is receiving, and they can be good at that, right? They love to receive, but they never bring anything to the table. And that's the point that Jesus is making here. I think Warren Wiersbe says it best. He says, "A child enjoys much, but it can explain very little. Children live by faith. By faith, they accept their lot, trusting others to care for them and see them through." Children are in a position where they have to put their trust in others to care for them. Jesus wants us to put ourselves in a position where we have to trust in him to care for us, to provide for us. I think of a man in Scripture who he himself had to learn this very thing. The Apostle Paul, he writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. He talks about a thorn in his side, and he says, "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me." Now, there's lots of speculation about what this thorn in Paul's side was. I don't know exactly what it was. We won't go too much into that today, but I can tell you why it was there. Verse 7, it says it was to keep him from becoming conceited. See, Paul was, he's in a dangerous place as an apostle, as a leader in the church, getting these revelations. He's in a dangerous place of becoming prideful, of his heart being filled up about what he brings to the table, what he can do. But God is more concerned about what he has for him. He's more concerned about Paul's heart. If you keep reading verses 9 and 10, it says, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities.'" Watch this. "For when I am weak, then I am strong." To men, Paul seemed a lot more impressive when he's at his full capabilities without his thorn. But God looks deeper within, like I just said. And we know that Paul, he probably had some good reasons as to why he wanted this thorn removed. I mean, he said it, he asked for it to be removed three times. He's probably thinking, "Well, God, if you could just remove this thorn, I could have a more effective ministry. God, if you could just remove this thorn, I could go and reach more people. God, if you just remove this thorn, I just have another reason to give you praise and give you glory." And that's all practical. Those are all spiritual thoughts. But God is not concerned with that. He's more concerned about Paul's heart and where his dependence lies. Not himself, but on God, but on Jesus. God can do multitudes more with a weak man who has a humble heart, dependent on him, over a prideful man who is gifted. That's why Paul says he is glad in his weakness. He realizes that by becoming like a child, he's not relying on himself, but instead he's relying on Jesus. So point two, a childlike faith is a dependent faith. But point three, a childlike faith is a surrendered faith. In Matthew 18, we see a kind of a similar passage. The disciples, they ask Jesus who the greatest is among them. And Jesus answers in verse 3 of Matthew 18. He says, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, that's pretty similar to our original text today. I think the main difference is that instead of saying to receive the kingdom like a child, he says to turn and become. So he's saying to turn and become, and since we've established that being childlike, having a childlike faith means being dependent on God, he's saying that we need to turn and become dependent on him through surrender. For dependence to happen, you have to have surrender. It's funny, this text that we're in today, in Mark chapter 10, with the children coming to Jesus, this is recorded three different times. And this is recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And if you know anything about how Scripture is laid out, you'll know that these three Gospels are known as the Synoptic Gospels. We have four. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But John has kind of set itself apart, while we have Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And they're called the Synoptic Gospels because they're kind of similar in the way that they're written, similar in the ways and things that they include. But at the same time, they have a lot of differences. What they do have in common is they include things like the teachings, some similar events. That's where we find all the parables. You don't really see parables in John. But that's where we find that is the Synoptic Gospels. And I'm not trying to give you a seminary lesson or anything like that, but it's interesting because in every single time it's mentioned in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, right after it, if you look down, you'll find the story of the rich young man or the rich young ruler coming to Jesus. Each time. And it could be that it's chronological, but I think there's a lot of similarities. And as I was reading, I couldn't help but just keep going, and I saw so many connections in that. I think there's a reason as to why they're right next to each other in every instance it's recorded. And for time's sake, I won't read all of The Rich Young Ruler, but I'll kind of give you a brief overview of what happens. We see this rich young man. He comes to Jesus. He falls at his feet and says, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus, he lists some core things in the law. Honor your father and mother. Don't lie. Don't steal. Don't cheat. Don't murder. Things like that. And the man goes, "Well, I'm good then. I've followed all of those things since I was a boy. I'm fine." But Jesus, it says that he loved him and he still lacked one thing. He told him to go sell all his belongings and give them to the poor. But the man went away sad because he couldn't bring himself to do it. He held on to his belongings, and he left Jesus that day never receiving the kingdom of God. And at this point, we'll pick up in verse 23. So if you want to turn your attention, Mark 10, verse 23, Jesus starts to turn to his disciples. It says, "And Jesus looked around and said this to his disciples, 'How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God.' And the disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said to them again, 'Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God.'" Notice how I put a little emphasis on the word children there. Does that ring any bells? Now, there's a lot of things that I think can come from this, because this word isn't the exact same Greek word, but it's different in the fact that he's saying, "My children." He gives ownership. He's saying, "My children, pay attention," is what he's saying. He's wanting them to draw their attention back to what just happened with the children that were coming to Jesus. He's teaching them. And he's saying that this man right here, this rich young man, is an example of self-righteousness. He's a textbook example of self-righteousness. He couldn't bring himself to let go of his things. Instead, he tried to cover up his love for this world, cover up his love for material possessions with what he brought to the table. Just like the disciples were trying to earn their access to Jesus by what they brought to the table. So he's instilling and teaching them right here. That's where I find the relationship first thing and foremost. But the one thing that this man lacked, that he couldn't give up, he lacked surrender. He couldn't give up his belongings. He couldn't give up his love for this world because he lacked surrender. He lacked the ability to become like a child. You see, I say that because this man, he had everything, right? He had the wealth, the possessions, except he was a ruler, so he was over several things, and so he had a lot to lose. But if you think about a child has nothing to lose. A child has nothing to their name. Just this morning, Leah said she was listening to a song, and it fit perfectly with my passage this morning. And she said she got to thinking about how it was talking about childlike faith, actually. And she said she was thinking about how she owns nothing in her house. It all belongs to her parents. So a child owns nothing, but this man had everything, and he couldn't get from point A to point B. And the reason he couldn't get point A to point B is because he couldn't surrender. He couldn't let go of the things that he owned to get to being like a child so that he could receive the kingdom of God. And it's a tough pill to swallow even for the disciples if you keep reading in verse 26. It says, "And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, 'Then who can be saved?' Jesus looked at them and said, 'With man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God.'" Having childlike faith puts you in a position where you're willing to leave everything behind in pursuit of God. Where you surrender fully so that you become totally dependent on Him. Leaving behind what you're holding on to, what you bring to the table, what things that you can amass and amass for yourselves. It's leaving it all behind and surrendering to be dependent on Jesus. And to me, that's the beauty of the gospel. Time and time again, each and every single one of us has failed in some way, right? Some of us have lied, we've stolen, we've cheated, we've lusted, we've coveted, we've become prideful and arrogant, and you could just go on and on and on and on and on and on with the list. And we do those things, and then we tell ourselves that we're not going to do them again. We would come up with plans as to what we can do to fix that. How do I fix that problem? I can get better. I can get better. We look at what others are doing. We look at, we read books. And at the end of the day, we're just trying to clean up the mess, and we make it all about ourselves and what we can do. But the truth is, it's all about Jesus and what He has already done. And from that, that is how we gain access. It's through faith. That's the whole point of the cross. Jesus, He says, "Would you just stop? Stop trying to fix yourself and look at Me. Fix your eyes on Me." And He says, "With man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." It's impossible for Me to fix my problems. It's impossible for Me to earn my way to God. It's impossible for Me to earn my way to Jesus. And that's the whole point of the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that we may be the righteousness of God." Jesus died a death that you and I deserve, so that we can have access to Him. An access that can only be received by faith, not a self-righteous faith in what we can do, but a childlike one, wholly dependent on Him. By surrendering to God and becoming wholly dependent on Him, we become God's child. We are welcomed into His family, where He calls us child and we call Him Father. All we have to do is call out to Him like a father. We're about to go into a time of invitation, and Chris he's going to come up here and lead that. But I want you to really reevaluate, just like the disciples had to. Is there things in your life that you find yourself holding on to, like the rich young man? Do you find yourself being childish in your faith and hogging it for yourself, unwilling to let go and welcome all freely? Do you find yourself dependent on yourself and unable to just be dependent on Him? I think it's time to do business with the Lord. Would you pray with me? And Chris will come up here and lead us in a time of invitation. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for this day, for gathering Your church and doing mighty works, Lord. We're here because of You and what You have done on the cross. We're not here because of what we've done. We're not here because of the things that we've accomplished or what we bring to the table. We're here because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, that You gave Your Son, who came in the form of a lowly human, to die for me, to die for everyone in this room. Praise the Lord for the mighty works you have done. Would you touch hearts today and bring children home? Bring people back into your arms. Lord. We love you and we praise you and pray to you in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.